Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 this morning. Let's get our minds up to speed, our hearts up to speed, if at all possible, with some of the things that have been happening here as we've been going through Mark's Gospel. Man, what a great time. For me, God's been really speaking to my heart going through this and ministering regarding just our witness and the Word and how God works. You know, it's kind of interesting. I thought at the conclusion last time when we kind of talked about the three interactions that Jesus had, one with the demoniac and then the demon forces, okay? So he's having this discussion with the demonic forces, and I thought, man, that was interesting, you know, as he has this interaction with them, they request something and he grants it. They want to go into the swine, into the pigs. He grants them. He says yes. The next one, then he says to the people that were there raising the pigs, which you weren't supposed to raise pigs in that part of the world. They didn't. That's not kosher. And so they weren't supposed to have pigs. They weren't supposed to have that kind of livestock. And so these people are threatened. They are kind of freaked out because they see the demoniac. Well, they knew the guy, but now he's restored into perfect health. They're kind of uncomfortable about all this. Who is this guy, this Jesus? Not only does that happen, but then they say, hey, just depart from us. You know, you ruined all our herd of swine already, so just get away from us type thing. Isn't that the way the world sometimes goes when we share the gospel? They say, no, we want to live in our worldliness. Go away from us, you know. We want to live like we are. We want to continue in the way we're living. And so he leaves. He leaves that area eventually, shortly. But then the guy that ends up that is connected with Jesus through the demoniac who's been delivered, you know, this legion, over 2,000 demonic forces are cast out of him. So he's in his right mind now and everything. He wants to just hang out with Jesus. He requests that it would be, if it would be all right, that he hangs out with Jesus. And Jesus tells him no. Not because he doesn't want to hang out with him. He's the only one that he said no to. And, you know, I was thinking back to when I was when our kids were young. And we were raising a young family, and they would come up and they say, hey, we want to go do this, and this is what we want to do. And they say, I say, well, no. And they say, yeah, but all our buddies are doing all this stuff. And I said, no. Well, why not? Listen, they can do it. You know, this is their whole plea and everything. I said, well, you know, I'm not their parent. That's up to their parents. I'm your parent, and I love you, and I don't want you to do this. And that was it. That was the end of the discussion, usually. Good, bad, or indifferent, that was the end of the discussion. The thing that's interesting is this guy, the demoniac, has now become a child of God. And he is getting direction from Jesus. And Jesus, because Jesus loves him, because he's connected with Jesus, it's just like what we read about the chastening of the Lord or the direction of God as he gives direction in our lives. Because he loves us, he says no sometimes. But what's neat about the no here is it was no, and then it was go. No to that. No, I don't want you to do this. But yes, I want you to go do this. And he doesn't call him and doesn't say, hey, listen, I want you to go, you know, study everything you can and become this awesome defense attorney on my behalf. He is asked to be a witness. What are you and I asked to become? Witnesses. I did jury duty this last summer, and I remember sitting there watching the witnesses be called up to the stand. Now, the witnesses were very different than a lot of other people. They weren't the judge. There was a judge there, but they weren't the judge. The witnesses were not the judge. They weren't even to cast a judgment. There were defense attorneys there, so there were lawyers present. And the lawyers were there for their space, but the witnesses weren't supposed to be attorneys. They were just supposed to simply state what they saw, what they knew had happened, what they knew about. That was what they were to testify of. That is just like us. What has Jesus called us to do? He said that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said that he'd pour his Holy Spirit out upon us. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, he said that I will empower you, I'm paraphrasing this, to be witnesses, not defense attorneys, not lawyers, not judges over all kinds of things or events, but he calls us to be witnesses, to testify of what we know and what we've seen, what we've experienced. That's interesting to me. And that includes all of us then as followers of Jesus Christ. We can testify of what we know that God has done in our lives. So this kind of theme still goes on as God cancels out this guy's, he says, no, I don't want you to go with me, but go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. This is something he wanted to instill in other people. In other words, sometimes we can spend a lot of our time trying to defend, and there's nothing wrong with being able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. I know the scriptures declare that, and I'm in full agreement. But that is part of your testimony, really. That's part of your witness. But by and large, we are called to just absolutely share the facts of who Jesus is in our life, what he's done for us. And so it's not complicated. God has not made this complicated. Let's pick it up in verse 21. We're going to meet a couple of new characters now. Now remember, these people say, go away from us, get away from us. We don't want you around. The world's rejecting. And just as there is many rejecting, notice what the next verse says. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So now there's a bunch of people waiting, looking for him, expecting to hear from him again, wanting him to speak with them. And so you've got to remember that sometimes when you're sharing your faith, sharing your convictions, when God's at work in you to minister to other people, that there's times where when you share those things, you bring this stuff up. And if it's just rejected, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the work of Jesus Christ in their life. And so you just need to go on. Because there's other people that God is preparing that want to hear what you have to say. It's just part of it. And you need to be encouraged by that God's at work. Jesus left one place to go to another place where they were looking for him. They were expecting and wanting to, they had need and they wanted to hear from him. They had gathered waiting for him. Two very distinctly different crowds, wouldn't you say? One's just saying, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. The other one says, man, you're welcome here. We need you. Isn't that great? So sometimes it goes those ways for us when we're interacting with people. And behold, we're going to meet a couple of new people. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, Jairus being a ruler of the synagogue is a prominent person in the community. And Jairus is really... Jesus is a very controversial fellow, really controversial. And he's taken a big risk showing up and being present around Jesus. There's a big risk involved for him because all the other people in the synagogue, all the other Jewish people are looking on at him and just, you know, now he's associated with this guy and this is bad. That's their mindset. The religious people. So there's all these different groups, aren't there? There's people that absolutely despise him. There's the worldly people saying, now, you know what? You ruined our pigs. You're out of here. Get out. You know, the worldly people, they just want to keep doing their worldly thing. Then there's these pious religious people that are making merchandise of God's people, and they're really trying to take advantage of everybody, and they love, remember, all the fancy greetings in the marketplace, and they keep their robe from brushing up against anybody so nobody's sin gets on them, and you know all the stories of how that goes. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of their time, you know, these were very pious people. They were self-righteous, and Jesus came to reach them and to reach others, but sometimes when people are so bogged down with their religiosity, they can't see Jesus. They like the ritual and the routine of the ritual, and they're not looking to see God at work. And they're missing the Son of God in front of them. Isn't that amazing? That religion itself can be very blinding. Why? Because religion seeks to establish a means of righteousness by man's efforts, by an effort's works. You know, I was reading something earlier when we were going through Leviticus on Wednesday evening. I was reading something earlier about that, and I was kind of catching up on some of the religions of the world, and it was talking about some of the things that some of the groups do and how they are continually, internationally, by their practice, expressing that the sacrifice is continually being offered through the Mass. that the sacrifice throughout the globe is continually, because all over the globe then, it's happening all the time, the mass, you know, the sacrifice is being offered. But Jesus Christ said that he died once for all, that he was the perfect sacrifice, and that he died once for all. Interesting. We don't need to keep crucifying him. You see what I'm saying? He died once for all. It's done. It's a finished work. And all we have to do is receive that into our hearts, be open to it, receive what God's done. Well, this religious fella, he's now desperate. Why is he desperate? He fell at Jesus' feet when he saw him, and he begged him earnestly, saying, now listen, he's heard, and he's seen maybe some things. He knows about who Jesus is. This is the importance of us being open about being Christian. If you're a closet Christian, come out, please. Please. You know, you're going to be found out sooner or later. Because really, the benefit is that other people need to know that you know. Because they need to know where to go when they need some help. A lot of times, I've had many people come up and talk to me just because they knew I was a Christian. Had nothing to do with being a pastor, it was just because they knew I was a Christian. And they would make contact with me. Because they wanted prayer. They needed something. Something was happening in their life. And the same thing, I know many of you have the same kind of a testimony. He begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So this guy's in desperate need. He is willing to risk his reputation. He is willing to cast aside the religiosity of all of it because he became desperate for some help. It was completely out of his control now. Everything's gone out of his control. Guys, we don't like that. We like to feel like we got a pretty firm grip on what's going on. We prefer that. But man, I'll tell you, this guy, it all came unraveled because his life was wrapped up in that little girl. 12 years, she's brought nothing but joy into their home. Jesus, he's asking, hey, would you come and do this? In verse 24, Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And they were just pressing in on him, you know, just like, wow, this is going to be radical. You know, and they all have needs and things are going on. And Jesus is just walking, this crowd just kind of pressing along. They're just kind of like a big herd, just kind of huddled together, just moving along, heading towards Jairus' place. Want to see what's Jesus going to do? How's this going to happen? Now, we get introduced to our next character. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Notice the contrast of some of these people as we go through. Just watch as we go through. This is serious, you know. She's been bleeding for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She's just trying to connect up and get to be with Jesus. That's all. She's just trying to connect up with him. This whole big crowd, this big herd of people, she's trying to get along and be up next to Jesus. Again, let's look at the contrast of these two different people. She is absolutely destitute, right? So you've got a woman that is suffering. She's been suffering for 12 years. Jairus has been enjoying this laughter and joy of this little girl for 12 years. This gal's been suffering for 12 years. Jairus is a leader in the religious community. She's a nobody. She can't even go into the synagogue. Because of this flow of blood. She's unclean. She can't even enter into the synagogue and worship even if she wanted to. That was the rules. So she can't even be amongst the assembly of peoples. She's ostracized. This guy's a leader. Look at the comparison of these people. Jairus, when you're the leader of the synagogue, you're a wealthy guy. This guy's a wealthy guy. She's exhausted all her resources. She's got zero. And is no the better. She's been suffering at the hands of these physicians, trying to be made well, and she can't get any better. She is at the end of the end of the end of it all. And she's reaching out to Jesus. The interesting common denominator is they're both at the end of themselves, aren't they? One's exhausted all the resources. This guy, He doesn't care about anything about the resources. He's risking it all now to just be near Jesus, to make this request of Jesus. Isn't it like that? I think sometimes, a lot of times, we want to stop that process when people start struggling, when God's starting to lure them in, when God's wanting to interact, because God loves you and He wants to interact with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be caught up in religion. He wants you to have a personal walk and relationship with Him. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other possible answer to the sin issue, or else He died in vain. It was pointless. But He didn't. He went to the cross. He took all our sin upon Himself. And here we see these two different people, very basically at two opposite poles of the spectrum of life and the cycle of life and the socioeconomical aspects and everything else. Two opposite spectrums. And yet Jesus is interested in both. Jesus cares about both, and Jesus wants to minister to both. But what I like is how Jesus does this, how Jesus interacts, and He does all kinds of things at one time. Check this out as we go along. She's suffered at the many physicians, hands of many physicians. She spent all that she has. It just got worse and worse. She heard Jesus was in town. She just wanted to get near Him and touch the hem of His garment. For this is what she said to herself in verse 28. You know, because are Jesus' clothes, are they powerful? Are they empowered? Are His clothes empowered? No, His clothes aren't empowered. It's a point of contact where you release your faith. You know, people come up with these different things like this in their minds and their hearts. But, you know, God allows us to develop certain things sometimes to realize, man, there's got to be a point where I say, this guy, Jairus, is ready to release his faith, man. He just going there was a big release of his faith, wasn't it? Just getting there. Just getting to that point where he showed up, that was a big release of his faith. Because it took all that he had just to get to Jesus because, man, he's risking everything by showing up. His position in the synagogue, everything, but he loves his little girl. What's it going to take for some of our friends, maybe some of you here today, for you to open your eyes to Jesus Christ? What will it take? God loves you so much that He will allow circumstances in your life that your eyes might become open to see Jesus for who He is. Because He loves you, because He cares more about eternity, for about your everlasting life. He cares more about that than He does just what's happening today. God's got an eternal perspective because He knows. He lives in outside of time and space. We're right here. We're just worried about now, today, where are we going to have lunch, what are we going to do later. You know, we're just thinking about that stuff. And God's thinking about the big picture, man. Where are you going to spend eternity? That's awesome, man. He's a God of love, and He loves us so much that He'll allow things to happen. He knows what's happening with this gal, and she's thinking, man, if I can just get near enough to touch Him, if only I may touch His garment, His clothes, in verse 28, I shall be made well. I know. I've seen what He does, and if I just get close enough to touch Him. Do you ever think that way sometimes in your worship, in your prayer time, that you want to just get close enough to touch Him? I just want to touch the Lord. You know, the Lord wants to touch us by the power of His Holy Spirit. He wants to touch us and minister to our need. And He knows your need, your deepest need, better than anybody else does, better than we do a lot of times. And He wants to reach out and touch that need. Immediately, she had reached out in verse 28. She thought about this. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. When she had reached out and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the affliction, she'd reached out, she touched His garment, and she felt it. What's interesting is Jesus sensed something too. I think that's interesting. Jesus sensed something. He sensed that faith being released. He sensed something happening. This is all in the realm of the Spirit now, right? Because this is a big crowd of people pushing in on Him, because notice what Jesus says. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And can you imagine the disciples standing around? There's a lot of people pressing in on you, leaning up against you, reaching out, touching you. Who touched you? I mean, I don't know. Which one out of the 100 you think touched you? You know, they got to be scrambled up in their minds trying to figure, well, I don't know. I mean, is this a trick question? Is this like the loaves and the fish? Is this like, you know, these guys got to be reeling on some of this stuff. They've watched so much happen. And they got to be thinking, you know, who touched my clothes? But His disciples said to Him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' mean, Jesus, why are you asking that? Because they don't really get what's going on. This is, in the realm of the Spirit, something's happening. Something's happening. Something brought you here today. Something's happening. God's at work. Something's drawing. Something's moving. God's wanting to get a hold of our lives and minister to us. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, because he knew. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, she knew she got touched by the Lord, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Said, man, this is what happened. This is what I purposed. I knew if I got near you, I'd touch you, you'd heal, you'd meet my deepest need. And I just needed a touch from you. Now, this has got to be kind of wild. Think about this from Jairus' perspective. Finally, I got the Lord's attention. I've told him what's going down. And now he's diverted with this other dumb gal. What is going on, you know? What a great thing to have happen. This weird little diversion. Why would Jesus allow that? He's on his way to heal this little girl. He says, yeah, I'll go with you to your place, man. Let's go, Jairus. No problem, man. So they're on their route. They're heading there. All of a sudden, somebody else comes. Pshoom, something else gets into the scene. And now all of a sudden, he's interacting with this gal. And, hey, man, the clock's ticking. The girl, we got to get back. You know, he's obsessed with one thing. Understandably. He's got his request. He's got something going on. But listen to this. He says to her, and again, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the word being spoken, God's word going out. And it always accomplishes its purposes. It does not return back void. God's word going out. That's what we've been talking about from verse 1 of chapter 4 all the way into this point. We're still talking about God's word going out. Check this out. He says in verse 34, he said to her, daughter, now what does he say? Because you've spent the last 3 days studying and praying. Is that what he says to her? Your faith. Because you believe in me. It's not faith in faith, brothers and sisters. It's not faith in the concept of what faith is. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Your faith has made you well, he says. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What great words. Now, she's already experienced the healing. Why is he saying all this? She already knows she's been healed. Brothers and sisters, she already knows she's been healed. We just read that. Why is Jesus now saying, hey, your faith has made you well. He's speaking this word. Does Jesus do things just flippantly? Perchance? Maybe? No way. There's a purpose and a plan in everything that he says, everything that he does. Look at this. Verse 35. Now, two characters, remember? One just got healed, kind of an interruptus healing, right? Kind of a Holy Spirit interruption in the flow of, hey, we're trying to get to my house, Jesus. My daughter's sick. Let's get there. This gal, I know she's been suffering 12 years. What's a few more days? This is immediate. I've been having joy the last 12 years. Laughter in my home. I don't want it to go away. My heart's broken. It's been thrown out on the floor and stomped. My little daughter's so ill. I don't know if any of you, most of you probably that have children have suffered at the times when your kids have become very ill. Our middle son had real bad asthma, childhood asthma. And I remember, man, taking him in the hospital. He's just a little guy. And he's in his little oxygen tent, you know, with the fogger going. And I'm just looking at him just like, oh, my Lord. I mean, I'm just so freaked out. There's nothing you can do. It's just you just lay there and just kind of just watch and make sure they keep breathing. It's alarming. You're just crying out to the Lord. Well, this is Jairus' heart. He's just crying out to the Lord. And now there's this interruption. And then look what happens next. While Jesus is still speaking, somebody's breaking through the crowd, running up. They come up to the ruler of the synagogue. Came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Somebody comes running over from Jairus' house and says, your daughter's dead. I don't know how many times you've gotten a phone call like that. Friend, family, where someone calls. I remember in the middle of the night, a number of years ago now. Boy, it's been probably 17 years ago now, probably. But all of you know, most of you know Terry. I remember when Terry called me about 2 in the morning. And he was still in Southern California, and I was in Southwest Missouri. He can barely talk. My brother's dead. You know, his kid brother got killed in a hit-and-run motorcycle accident on the 10 freeway in Southern California. I mean, I remember that like it was just last night, you know what I mean, the phone call. I mean, it's just so vivid in my mind, our conversation, everything. You know, there's not much you say, you pray and just, you know, cry with them, and, you know, it's just a horrible loss. But the thing is your daughter's dead. This is what that sinking, weird feeling. Or sometimes you have to be the one that makes that call. Recently, I've had to make a lot of those calls, you know, on behalf of our family, you know, to let people know. And those are difficult calls to make. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Well-meaning friends, well-meaning people sometimes will tell us that. There's no hope for them. Their life is so messed up. Why keep praying for them? The master's got other things to do. If they don't want to hang out with God, don't keep troubling God about them. A lot of times people kind of intimate those kind of thoughts. Though maybe well-meaning, knowing that sometimes it's laborious prayer for those that we love. Sometimes there's a lot of weeping and agonizing in our hearts over those people that we really love, and we want them to come to know Jesus, to share in the joy and the peace and the love that we have, that you'd never know otherwise. But something had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the word in verse 36 that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." So he didn't say anything other than words of comfort and encouragement. Do not be afraid, only believe. Only believe. Interesting as we look at this, we think, and Jairus thought, that this gal showing up was just a complete distraction and interruption, and now we could have probably gotten to the house on time, but well, great. I mean, the agony inside of this was probably then the grief associated with this. I almost had help there. I almost got him connected. How big is your God? How big is your God? This is interesting when you get right down to it, because Jesus says, basically, he says, listen, just trust me on this one. That's basically what he turns to the guy and says. Hey, don't freak. In modern Jim Stewart vernacular, it would be, hey, don't freak out, just trust me. That's basically what he says to him. Don't fear not and only believe. He says, trust me, don't freak out. Why? What's the basis for this? He just spoke something. That interruption that seems like it was just a problematic thing that just caused this to get worse, look at what it really is. It's a complete, total faith builder. She comes up, the very fact that all this happens is something that is a witness, a testimony, if you will, of God's power, of God's ability to heal, to do the miraculous. And it just shows up right then. And Jesus knew that this other guy was going to show up. Think about it. Jesus knew the other guy was going to show up. The other guy shows up right on time. Hey, your daughter's dead. Believe. Look at what you just saw happen. Look at what just happened. She's been suffering 12 years. I just healed her. Jesus wants to prove out who he is. He knows who he is, but he wants to reveal himself. And a lot of times, you know, we think, I understand it's not faith in faith itself, because I know there's a lot of things out there that, well, we should all be healthy, or we should all be this and this, all this type of thing. We should all be driving the newest and the best of cars. Well, that's not happening to all of us, is it now? You know, that's kind of really not in tune with the whole of Scripture. This gal suffered for the last 12 years. Now we have an immediate situation. You know, it's not about that. It's about what God wants to do in any circumstance, that God is able, and do we trust him? What a faith builder when you really look at this. He's just seen this happen. Jesus turns to this gal and speaks the word to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then he says to him, "Only believe. Trust me." And so that's really what God wants us to do, is trust him. You know, with my mom, for example, sure, we prayed for a divine touch and a healing. And, you know, I believe God for it. I know he's able to do that. And she's healed. She's jumped around in eternity, hanging out with the Lord and walking on streets of gold, literally, according to the Bible. So I am good with that. That's better than sticking around here. Look what happens to this gal. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He just brings those three along. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Okay, so the professional wailers had shown up. This is how they would, literally, this is what they did in their culture. The more money you had, the more people you could have crying and carrying on your behalf. That's just, it sounds silly, but that's the way they did it. And so they had all the wailers were there, and they're all crying and carrying on and weeping and all this stuff. And when Jesus came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." You know, to God, that's the reality of it. You know, through this is the same term that's used throughout other parts of the New Testament when they talk about that a person, because for Christians to say that we actually die is true physically. This physical life ends, but life just, you just transferred from life to life as a believer. And so we go from this life to the next. It's not a, it's just a physical death, not an eternal separation. And so he says, she's just sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, so they made sense. No, we've seen her. She's dead. You know, that's what everybody, you know, no, I think we know better than you. How many times do we tell God that sometime in circumstances? We know better than you. The older I get, the less I know, and the better off I am just trusting God. That's my conclusion. If you want the sum of life, that's the way I see it. The older you get, the less you know, the more you need to just trust God. Because God really does know. God knows what's best for me. God knows what's best for you. When he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." You know, from the captivity, they spoke in Aramaic. So this isn't Hebrew, this is Aramaic. And they all, that was their common language at the time. And so some of them knew Hebrew, but he spoke most of the time in Aramaic to them in that time. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Now, why would he say, he tells the one guy to stick around and tell people, the other people not to tell people? You know, Jesus was not trying. His time had not yet come. He knows that everything that goes on, he knows all what's going to happen. He knows what's coming down the pipe. He's not hastening that. He knows that they're going to come after him, that they're going to take him and crucify him. He knows all that's coming. And so he's not trying to just draw attention to himself it's a timing issue for him. And so that's all this boiled down to. It's strictly a timing issue. And what here, as we look at this, the two different people, the one gal's desperate. This has been going on for years. She's desperate. The suffering has just gone on and on and on. And there's many times where we come across situations like that. God has her attention. Agreed? No doubt. The same is true, though, with Jairus, for we don't know what a day holds. One day you're having a great time, it's Friday evening, everything's fine, you've run some errands, you're getting ready to kick back and relax a little bit. Next thing you know, you're down in the ER. The next thing you know, you leave at 3 a.m. You leave your loved one there. The next thing you know, you're down at the hospital first thing in the morning. They're doing an emergency surgery. You know, you don't know what a day holds, is my whole point. That was just a snippet of my weekend. You don't know. It's funny, yeah, funny, huh? Hilarious. I'm studying all this and contemplating all this. And okay, know it, live it, Jim. Great. You know, but this is the way it is. This is life. I don't know. You don't know what a day holds. But one thing I do know is that Romans 8:28 that we've been talking about is always in effect. God's working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. I am part of the family of God. And I know that God, anything that goes on in my life, in your life as a believer, God allows it for His glory and His purpose. What exactly is all that? You know, sometimes I put it in the folder waiting for further information because I don't always know. I don't always know why this happened then or that went down then, because I don't see everything like God does. But what does God ask me to do? What does He ask you to do? It's not just believe in the miraculous, though I believe we are to believe in God for the miraculous. But that's not the sum of this. The sum of this is, do you trust God? Do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with your job? Do you trust God with your family? Do you trust God that God knows and that sometimes God gives and sometimes it's taken away? But God allows that. You remember what Job said? Though He slay me, I'm not going to curse Him, man, even if He chooses to take me out. Because God knows what's best for my life. Basically, out of this, the bottom line is, do you trust God? Because circumstances are going to happen to you. Circumstances are going to happen to me. Things are going to go on. And they're going to be out of our control. And it boils down to, do you trust God? Eventually, we will all breathe our last and close our eyes. Actually, they'll be open and someone has to close them for you. But you will breathe your last. That's the guarantee. Now, here in the United States, there's two guarantees. Not in every country, but here there are. There's two guarantees: taxes and death. Those are your two guarantees for sure in the United States. The reality is, where will you spend eternity? If you trust you, you've got very limited, if any, hope. You can't trust you because you can't provide what you need. Only Jesus can provide what you need. So the bottom line, it kind of cuts back. You say, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of religions out there, Pastor. Wait a second now. You're kind of designing people out of the picture here. Okay, well, one, this isn't my idea. Okay, let me file that first. This is God's plan. This is God's idea. God's idea is that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So repentance seems to be a part of the equation. The other thing is while He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to the crucifixion, Jesus pleaded with the Father. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Speaking of the cross, the crucifixion to come. So if there's any other way that sinful man can have a relationship with a righteous God, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other avenue, but not my will, but your will be done. So He was merely saying, not pantheism, but He was reinforcing, because pantheism is all roads lead to God, simply stated, and that all these different religions ultimately end up at the same place. I assure you, we will all end up at the same place. The thing is I only stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, which is a judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and that's not for my salvation. That's just for what we did as Christians with the gospel. What did you do with Jesus in your life? And you stand before Him on that. And, you know, some of us have big bonfires, and some of us will get a couple of extra things to throw in the crown or whatever, and whatever. It says wood, hay, stubble, or precious metals and precious stones. So, you know, that's the way it works. Now, there's another judgment that I don't have to show up at. I'm around for it. I'm in the perimeters of it, but I'm not there at that judgment as far as being judged, and that's the white throne judgment. And that is the judgment of those who did not open their hearts up to the Lord, and they will stand before God, and they will be judged. Basically, it's cast out into outer darkness. Eternal separation from God the Father. Anything light, anything love, anything good, anything pure, anything that's of any value at all. Then it's off into torments and everlasting suffering and separation. I wish that for no one. This is reality. This is why I do what I do, because I really believe and know in my heart and trust God at His Word. I've given you a simple summation of what goes on when it's all, once it's over in our life. Sober, serious moments to think about. God's brought you here today for a reason, because God loves you. Because, yeah, maybe you came because you're struggling, or maybe somebody invited you, or maybe you got a situation going on in your life. Maybe you're trying to sort some stuff out. Whatever it might be, let God into the equation. Let God help you sort it out. He loves you with a perfect love. He wants to have fellowship and relationship with you. So without any further comment, really, you know who you are. You know what's going on in your life. If you need Jesus Christ, you've come here this morning, and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're not walking with God. Maybe you've heard about God, but you're just not walking with God. Maybe at one time in your life you had a relationship with God, but you're not walking with God now. Maybe you've just, this is the first time somebody's ever let you know that, wow, so God really loves me. And God's tugging on your heart today. This is your day. This is your opportunity for a simple prayer of faith. This is the same thing. Do not be afraid, only believe. That's what I would say to you today. Are you willing to trust God with your life? Are you willing to trust God with your family? Are you willing to trust God with your good things and your not so good things? Do you recognize that you miss the mark? In other words, that you have a need, because we all have a need. I can't live a righteous life, a perfect life. Most people say, well, I try and live by the golden rule or the Ten Commandments, and okay. So I've gone through the Ten Commandments, I studied through it, you know. So how's that going for you? Well, I don't, you know, cheat people, I don't lie, I don't steal, Alrighty. And you've never looked at a man or a woman with lust in your heart? That's never happened to you? Wow. You see, you can go on. You ever just hated? You can go down the list. Jesus said it's a matter of the heart. He went back down through and he said, hey, all these things are really a matter of your heart. And then you start realizing the need that we all have. God loves you with a perfect love. He just wants to make your life better than it is.